because it's time to slip out to Discovery Club. If they'd make their way out, warning to those on the aisle, keep your feet in so you don't become trampled. If you were looking for a business opportunity today, it's kind of tough. Where would you start a new business? Let me suggest one that might not be on your radar as quickly as others. The security business is rampant in our culture. We live in a culture that puts tremendous amounts of income that we have into things for security. We put up fences, we put up cameras, we have motion detectors, we got door rattlers who come by and shake the doors, we got guards. We not only have police forces in every town, we go way, way, way beyond that. In this culture, as much security as we have, you would think nothing would ever happen, wouldn't you? But it does. Stuff keeps happening. We don't have inside of us what we really want from all those cameras and fences and wires and connections and door rattlers. And that's, we want some security. We want to feel peace when we go to bed at night. We don't want to be worried. We don't want to be afraid. I left the house this morning. I locked the door. I locked the car. I go through all these motions and I look at this text and then I read what Paul says. All that locking, while it may seem on the outside like it answers some questions, it doesn't scratch, because the hole in the heart is not protected by the key in the door. Because the battles of life that I face, I don't know about you, but they aren't keys and doors. Some of you know and have been here long enough to know, several years ago our home got burglarized. Friday night, went to supper with Bob and Judy Gates. Friday's casual day at Diane's office. She wore one little band that day, pair of jeans. We went out to supper. That night, they took into the house. Took her wedding ring, the 25th anniversary drop, the emerald I bought her in Bethlehem. You know how it goes? All those memories come home, they're all gone. But those weren't the issues. As much as we lost those things, we had a lack of peace in our life, of security, felt threatened in ways. And I opened the apostle's letter and I read in chapter 6 here in verse 12, that my struggle is really not against flesh and blood. That's not the real issue that's against me. My struggle is against these spiritual forces, rulers that work in a spiritual realm of reality that seek to rob me of everything that God has for me. And while I lock everything on the outside, it does not lock most of all what I need on the inside, and that is to be secure. But we have a God who is gracious. We know it in the table. We celebrated the Lord Jesus today. He gives us in this text, if you're not there, make your way to Ephesians 6 in your Bible. He gives us truth where we can stand firm. In fact, he tells us in this truth that we'll be able to resist in that day of evil, the onslaught that wants to rob from us, that we can actually stand firm when we reach this place. So if you haven't, take your Greek scripture, sometimes we call that the New Testament, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15 with me. We are in this armor passage. We know already that we have a belt that goes around the middle of it. It is the central part of our armor. It is the truth of God. We have covered our heart with right living, righteousness, according to God's word and God's ways. And we have those places intact. And God comes and gives us more here in verse 15. He says, having shod your feet with the preparation of this gospel of peace. Two questions float up. What does he mean by peace? It may not be as obvious as I think. And why would he compare peace to something you'd put on your feet? Of all the places I would apply peace, it probably wouldn't be to my feet. You know, maybe peace in the head, peace in the heart, you know, but to the feet. Well, let's answer the questions in reverse order. Let's deal with the feet first, because I think that may help us paint our picture. Look up here on the slide. There, we've got some, wait. These are Gina's shoes. Oh, my goodness. Oh, there's what we want. Okay, gosh. Those were Gina's boots. Okay, we're back in Ephesians. Okay, yeah, we're back to God's truth, not that other stuff. Okay, you got your Bible? This armor that Paul picks up comes off of a Roman infantryman. He would have known the scene well. Those he writes would have known this scene extremely well. This Roman soldier's sandals, and when you read the word sandal, you don't want to read the word cute. Okay? Not cute. These are not play sandals. These are not beachwear sandals. So when you read this word sandal, you want to think about industrial strength. 3/4 inch thick. Nails heads stuck in the bottom of them so you can grip. If we were to liken it to our verbiage today, we'd probably call them a boot. In fact, there was a Latin name, caligate, that was the name of these boots, and they were so prevalent in the armor that the soldiers were identified as booted soldiers. That's what you call them, by their boots. They were so strong. Passage talks about being shod. Sounds a little passive. I think it's not nearly as passive. This is something you bind onto you. You bind this between you and where you stand. You bind this underneath you. Never, ever, ever leave home without it. Got that picture? It's not something that's optional. This is essential. This is what this preparation is, so we can stand firm. We put these on. So, you got the picture. What is this peace that gives us this secure standing in this place so we can be there in this comfort of what God has given? Question number one, I think we begin to put together. This says this is an essential piece of God's armor, not an optional. We needed to have it, this gospel of peace. So begin to put some thoughts together. If you pay attention to your text, maybe grammar is not your favorite subject, but I think it will help us here for this gospel or good news is the origin, the source of this, and the second prepositional phrase, this of peace, is the content. So it's a good news that has a content in it. Depending on your church background, and I know there's a variety of church backgrounds here, the gospel is one of those words that when it floats up, some of you've got pictures that you probably don't share publicly, and some of you have great stories that you like to tell. So depending on how this word comes from your background, it's going to have some flavor for you. We would probably do well just to render it as good news. We've learned from the good news already in this letter, so if you have your Bible, turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Let's hear some of the good news that the apostle has already given us in this letter. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, the apostle writes that in him, in this Messiah, this Jesus, you also, having listened to the message of truth, the good news of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So this good news is vertically focused about what God is doing for us through this grace that comes to us in Christ, this forgiveness of sins. This is essential to the whole picture of what is being presented. He's adopted us into his family. He's given us a new life, and it could go on and on. All of this is for the glory of God. When we turn to chapter 3, which we won't take time to turn, in verse 14, this peace also touches between us. Not just between God and myself, but between me and you and me. We have no dividing walls, the apostle says. We are one in the body. This is the body of Christ, a very powerful image. So we have peace. We prepare ourselves, the apostle says, when we bind this as our footing, put this under it. So what is this peace? Let's chew on it some more. The Bible says that this peace has changed our relationship with God the Father. It has brought a new relationship. It's changed our relationship one with another. You and I do not relate the same because of this peace. That's absolutely true, wonderfully essential. But is that what Paul is writing about? Would be easy to stop and say that God's peace is our new relationship with God and our new relationship with one another. I need to bind that to my feet. We have this word peace. Let me think, chase a rabbit just a second. My daughter might say this is too much information, but let's just chase a rabbit. All words have meaning. We would all agree to that. Meanings, though, tend to drift. They tend to move with time. They tend to move with cultures. They tend to move with worldviews. On the screen will be Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5 in the Old English Authorized Version. Some of us may be using a King James today. It's a wonderful translation. It's just of a version of English that is past. The Old English translation of Matthew chapter 3 verse 8 says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Huh? So we drop down, and the New American Standard that I'm reading from says, "Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance." Well, the Old English word meet means very proper, means what is in keeping. It means what fits. So very much the same thing. But we don't use the word meet like that today. If you do, you're going to have a hard time dialoguing with people. Even in my lifetime, the word gay has moved. When I was young, it meant cheerfulness, happiness, joy, exuberance. It began to shift during my life, and it began to become associated with licentiousness. And it began to become associated with sensual pleasures, and it now morphed clear over to where it's almost exclusively a term for homosexuality. Same word, spelt the same way, but the meaning has drifted in the course of time. So one of the lessons we want to learn as we open God's Word is as we look at these particular terms, We need to take off these Western glasses, and we need to put on some glasses that are far more Eastern and especially far more Hebraic, and begin to think about this this text in the time and way and place and culture and worldview in it in which it was written. Our Old Testament, our Hebrew scripture, is very much Hebraic. But think with me for just a moment that particular text was translated into Greek. It was still read by the Hebraic people of its day, but it migrated into Greek, which was a Hellenized culture. As it began to drift through Greek, it began to have some changes and some changes in understanding that began to develop. And it began to be more and more disconnected with the Hebrew culture and background that lay behind it. So it slides along. That Greek translation of the Hebrew scripture makes its way on down through time, and it turns up in Latin. Then it goes through Latin into all kinds of various strains of English, and we've inherited those today. So all that to say that there's a lot of mixing, a lot of mingling, a lot of movement. So maybe when we look at these words, it might be easy to slip by. My daughter has said in her underbreath, "Too much information, Dad." So let's put it another way. We want to understand what the Bible said then so we can understand what the Bible says now so we can know how it applies to our life. If you don't know what it said then, you'll never know what it says now. So I teach in Bible study methods, and those of you who have endured and suffered and finished will understand that you never open the Bible, third time, you never open the Bible and ask, what does it mean? You always open the Bible and ask, what does it say? If you don't know what it says, you'll never understand what it means. So I look at this text, I begin to mix in things like worldviews that come with the text, and I begin to think, well, peace might have a little different flavor to it than I quickly associated. In this Western Hellenized world in which we live, this word is all about the individual. So if we say peace, it's something for you. If you say peace in the culture from which it came, it's for the community. It is for the nation. It is in relationship to the family. It connects to God. It's a very different thing than we see it today. In fact, I love to listen to current conversations. People will talk about my gifts and my blessings and my ministry, and we even talk about my salvation. It's always that first person pronoun that we have. Well, this scripture is very different. When you begin to read the Bible as the Bible is written, it is all for the glory of God. It's for another, of which we very personally are allowed to participate. So while we could look at this much further, let's take a look here. Let's turn back to this question. Let's think for a moment about this peace, because the Apostle Paul writes us in this letter that if you're going to survive in this god-awful war with an evil enemy, you have to have bound underneath you, tightly to your foot, this peace. You won't make it without it. You cannot go barefooted. You cannot wear the shoes of your choice. You have this shod on your feet. So I began to look, and I say, well, it's going to relate to God. It's going to relate to my community. It's going to relate to my family. It's going to relate to my nation. Well, Hellenized thinker, I've got that already in four categories, and I'm beginning to figure out how they relate to one another and what's the most important one and what's the second most. You ever buy into that kind of garbage? Don't buy into that kind of garbage. The Hebrew mindset sees it as a whole. It's all together. It's all one. And so this is beginning to have a different impact. This is all about God's glory, this word, and how it impacts our life. If you remember, it's not a memory test because, well, we just won't go there. Over the Christmas holidays, we looked at some passages from Isaiah and began to look at some of the messianic text out of that passage, out of the book, great book. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we learned about one of the characteristics of this coming Messiah. He's called the Prince of Peace. What's that mean? When Isaiah, what did the Hebraic ear hear when they heard Isaiah pen, he is the Prince of Peace? What went into the head and into the heart? I want you to take your Bible, turn in your Greek scripture, New Testament, to John chapter 14, and we want to ask this question, what did the disciples hear? Because they are Hebraic in their thinking. I want us to explore this word before we begin to draw too many conclusions. Made your way to John chapter 14, we're at verse 27. This upper room. This is just moments, hours before this sacrifice of Christ that David led us to this morning around the table. In that room, in those trying times, Jesus says to these disciples gathered with him, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Wonderful words, fabulous words. So where do you go? Webster's Dictionary. Where else do you go? Webster's Dictionary. Webster says, peace, a state of tranquility or quiet, a freedom from civil disturbances, a state of security or order within a community provided by law or custom. Is that what Jesus said? Jesus said to the disciples in that room, freedom from civil disturbance, I'm leaving with you. That doesn't taste right. Order within your community is what I'm leaving with you. That's what Webster says the word means. What do you know when you hear the word peace? When you read John 14, and Jesus says to you, peace I leave with you, what'd he say? In Hebraic thinking, civil disturbance? What did the apostle Paul hear from this scripture when he writes to us in Ephesians chapter 6 about this peace that we bind underneath us? Let's be very clear that this is a crucial facet of God's armor. If you're going to stand firm in life, you have to have underneath you, tied to you, bound to you, supporting you, this good news of peace. So, have I got you confused enough? What is it? It is a fascinating, have you lived long enough? Some of you are really young. You're just punk drummers. Some of you have lived longer, and you know that the enemy loves to come to you when you're on a slippery place. Just when you stumble a little, the enemy is immediately there. He loves to catch you when your marriage is mangled. And he said to you, or she said to you, the words that you'd so been longing to hear at home, and you turn your affection not to him or to her, but to the deception of the enemy. Do you get the picture? This is a good enemy. Good in the sense of skilled. Good in the sense of cunning. So you find out that your child has been using drugs. How's your footwear? Do you have any peace? Can it fall off of you? When you have a relationship with friend or mate and they treat you so unloving, how does that feel for your security? So I want you to plummet this word a minute. Don't gloss by it. It's essential if you want to live. You have to have peace bound to you and supporting you against this vicious enemy who comes against you. You slide in for that little checkup and the doc says, and all of life is forever rearranged. What about your footwear? What about this peace? You get so enraged. I know you've been there, and I have been there, that words fill my mouth before I even knew they were there, and they come out before I even thought, and I have said what I never intended to say because of the pain that I feel. What happened to peace? I look at this text. Someone has hurt you, taken life from you, not loved you, cared for you, provided for you. And does this go over your head? And you kind of got past it, didn't you? But every once in a while, it washes over you like a tsunami. Can I be very personal? I'm going to be. I hope not to offend. My family life was very, very difficult. As I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, my distance with my parents grew further and harder progressively. My mother was the last to die of my parents. Apparently, she left instructions at her death that I was not to be notified that she died nor invited to the funeral. And the only reason I know is my brother-in-law called me that day and said, you need to know this. Your mom died. Now I want you to see me as triumphant, okay? But over me washes a wave of emptiness and hollowness, and the things that you had longed for legitimately, fervently, and biblically, the love of a parent. And it didn't happen, and let me give you some straight vernacular, it ain't ever gonna happen. It's over. Do you want to work this word peace a minute, or do you just want to cut and beat the Baptist to the cafeteria? I'm persuaded I need this underneath me. Because even down the road from these places, these events, these pains, all of a sudden washes over you that wave. And I've lost my shoes and my footing. And I need to get reshod. And I need to come back to this text. Because I have an enemy who absolutely loves to catch me in that place of vulnerability. Well, what does God say? Oh, I'm sorry. What does God say? Don't go barefooted. Don't go barefooted. Don't pull on your own shoes. There's only one thing you can put on your feet. Only one thing you can put under you that will hold you and support you. That's the good news of this peace, this gospel of peace. Well, there are some interpreters who come to this text and say, well, and they go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. We won't turn there. Where Paul proclaimed the power of Jesus. And they say, what you get peace from is being a preacher of Jesus, a proclaimer of Jesus. That's what this is. This is the gospel of peace, is it not? And that's proclaiming the riches of Jesus gives you peace. Well, there's no doubt that Paul proclaimed the riches of Jesus. But is that this peace? Let me suggest behind this text is a quote that comes out of Isaiah in chapter 52 and verse 7. So start turning because it's a whole wad of pages from Ephesians. I'm going to give you time to get there. In Ephesians, we're going to move our way back to Isaiah 52, which I would suggest to you is at the very heart of this strength and security upon which we stand firm. We want to remember our context here in Ephesians is about standing firm. While proclaiming Jesus in our testimony is very much part of our life and essential to our life, this passage and our context is about standing firm. So we want to understand what helps us stand firm. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. Just very briefly, this passage in Isaiah 52, 7 is part of a song of some glorious news that comes to God's people that Isaiah records here. Its larger section talks about their glorious past, talks about their glorious future, talks about their glorious present, and all of this is headed to the glory of God. So you got your Bible to Isaiah 52, verse 7, I hope. And it says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" This glorious news displays two facets as you dissect this verse. There is peace, and then there is salvation or deliverance for God's people. Both of these facets rest on one solid foundation, and that's that your God reigns. It may well fit Isaiah's imagery here with his figure of speech about the feet, that they are even glorious for the one who bears this. We typically see feet as some of the less... sometimes they're just plumb ugly, okay? Let me just say it, okay? I want you to go back and think of the culture in which Isaiah wrote. And what would a set of feet look like in Isaiah's day? You seen one? You seen them all? There's a lot of feet. Well, these feet would have been dusty. These feet would have banged into a lot of rocks. They would have stepped on a lot of things. These were used feet. Isaiah's picture is that this message, this glorious truth here, is so glorious that even the feet of the one who brings it is absolutely glorious. Even that part has glory because this message is so magnificent. There is absolutely nothing regular, ordinary about it. We've mentioned in previous study, can't explore today, but as you were traveling on in this passage, when you get to verse 10, it will talk about the holy arm of God who comes in the sight of all the nations, and he is bared before all the nations, this arm of God, that the whole ends of the earth can see this deliverance, this salvation of God. Now, if you have any grasp of Isaiah in your head, after 52:10 comes 52:11. Bible bang, I mean, you Bible thumpers are good. In 52:12 through 53:13 is the magnificent passage of the suffering servant that is at the heart of this. So I want you to see this picture of that Isaiah is laying before us. We stand firm on this wonderful, this glorious, this gracious news of peace and deliverance or salvation that comes because of one single fact in all of life, and it is that our God reigns. He is the bottom line of all things in all of life. You need to put this on your feet. So I look at this and I see the fullness of it begin to unfold in the ministry of Jesus. We're not going to turn to these passages, but just think back. Let's do a little Christmas action. What's this? First of April, fools, okay? Christmas action. In the night of Jesus' movement into the little town where he was born, there were some sheep herders, shepherds, who were gathered in a field taking care of the flocks. In that particular place, there comes the angel of the Lord, and he declares to them a message that comes out of Luke. Let me just read it into your hearing here. They're down in this little town called Beit Lahim, the house of bread. They're working there, some sheep. It's dark. And the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were scared spitless. That's the New American Standard. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For I bring you good news of great joy." Do you have any idea where he's pulling his info from? It's the coming of this Messiah, which packages all of the good news of God, that God is sovereign in every area. It is, in fact, he says, it is for all the people, for today in the city of David, there's born for you a Savior who's the Messiah. He's the Lord. And this unfolds. It's a great blessing for all of you. What a wonderful gift is the good news of this great joy. We want to make this sure-footedness that the apostle writes about strong, so we need to ask the question, what makes this sure-footedness happen in our lives? Well, we definitely begin with the most fundamental, is that you have to have a relationship with God. That's bottom line. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in God's provision seen fully in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do it right now in the quietness of your heart. Jesus came, died for your sins so that you can have new life, life with God in his family, and you get all this gear to wear. Isn't that neat? New wardrobe. You get some boots today to leave here with. You're going to be shod with some new shoes. You're not only shod with the new shoes, you're going to get forgiven. You're going to get indwelt by his Spirit. You're going to get transformed to a new being. This is bottom line. This is basic. But we need a recognition as we look at this text that we rest on the greatness of a sovereign God. What we put underneath us, what we bind to our feet, what holds us firm in any place is the sovereign power of a mighty God, because he reigns. This recognition of this glorious grace of God that's unfolded, it's not singular in a sense of just a point in time in which I put my faith in Jesus. This is a grace and a sufficiency that is for all times, in all places, in every storm, in every failure, hit by every wave, in every emptiness. This is ours to wear and to hold us. This is how we stand firm. This is for disciples of Jesus. Let me make it clear. I am persuaded in that upper room, John chapter 14, when Jesus said, "Peace I give you, my peace I leave with you." He's not talking about disturbances in the community. He's talking about the security of a sovereign God who can deal with anything that unfolds in life. Don't be afraid. And he gives that to us. It is ours for disciples. So let me be specific and pointed. This is not for drifters from Jesus. This is not for those who are dusty with Jesus. This is not for those who are dissenters with Jesus. This is for those who are disciples of Jesus. You put your confidence here. You don't treat this just as incidental information and this is optional footwear. I'll pull this on when something happens. I'll run to the closet and grab it. No, you wear it at all times. It's the garb of disciples. Let's fine-tune this just a hair before we quit. This is a fabulous truth. We want to understand the difference as we read this between peace with God and the peace of God. Those are two different things. So I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, a passage you would do well to commit to your heart. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, where we place our faith in God's gracious provision for our sin, the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes, the church in Rome, therefore, having been declared righteous, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. We don't want to pass this fundamental truth without asking these questions. Are we at peace with God? If you're not at peace with God, this is fundamental to your life and fundamental to your faith. If you're not at peace with God, you can do so in this very moment, in this very time. You can have peace with God by placing your faith in His provision, the Lord Jesus. But there's another aspect to this peace. Not only peace with God, there is the peace of God that comes to our life. This peace of God is when we put into practice, when we bind onto us, when we tie it underneath us to support us in life, where we stand firm in this great victory that we have, that our God is a sovereign God. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this in another passage, so make your way to Philippians chapter 4, a verse I'm sure many of you already know, chapter 4, verse 6. This is the peace of God. The apostle writes the church in Philippi, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, guard your hearts and your minds in the Messiah, Jesus. When we go through life and we do not know this peace, let me assure us, it is not because God is lacking in power. It is because we are lacking in application. We have to apply this to our life. We have to bind this underneath us. So in the wave of despair, the brokenness of relationships, the pain of stirred life, the difficulties that come at us, we can stand firm even through death itself. We can stand firm when things hit us, from job changes to health changes to family changes. This is the truth of God's Word. This is the truth for people who don't have to pop a pill to make it through the day or have to have a drink to take the edge off tonight. This is solid stuff for standing saints. This is confidence in God's victory and God's greatness. I would suggest that as we look at this text, the first thing you want to grasp in this word peace is the victory that belongs to God. It's the greatness of God, the glory of God, the fact that this God who reigns over all, including sin, who gave the perfect sacrifice in this Lamb, who brings life, who has established it triumphant forever and eternal, who has triumphed over His enemy, stands with us and supports us in every place. This peace of this victorious God is what we bind underneath us in every situation to keep us standing firm in this. It goes on you at this moment, I pray. Let me read you an account of a man in the 1800s who was a successful Chicago attorney. And he began to learn this truth in some of the most difficult ways. In 1871, there was a fire in Chicago, and his family had vast holdings in real estate, and it wiped out most of these. So his whole life changed. He began to restructure his life. Times were tough, and God was stirring, and he wasn't sure exactly what to do. So in 1873, he decided that he'd go, we'll just put it in our terms, on a missionary trip. And he was going to go to England. And at the last moment, something came up and he had to stay, and his wife and kids went ahead of him to England, and he stayed to finish some business, and he was going to catch up with them. Well, as they travel across the Atlantic, they collide with an English ship, and in like 12 minutes, their ship sank, and he lost 4 daughters in 12 minutes. And his wife was carried on to England, where she recovered from this disaster and her grief. Well, he jumped on a ship. He headed to England to catch up with his wife. And he had asked the captain about where this event had occurred and was told. And in that night, as they sailed and they crossed that place, he began to write some things the Lord was flushing through his heart. And he said, "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Beyond death, beyond devastation, beyond the desertion that can happen in life, Horatio Spafford understood, and I am persuaded was wearing that night, sandals, the boots of a soldier of God, the good news of peace bound and supporting him in a God-awful time and a hard place in life." We're going to sing that song. I'd ask our music team to come and lead us. It is a great anthem of our faith, and it will celebrate this truth as we celebrate this Lord. So today, we've taken some moments, probably more than you wanted. We've looked at a piece of armor. I hope that is never academic to you again. That when God says in His Word that we are shod with the good news of peace, it is the truth that our God reigns. He reigns. Wherever you are, whatever you face today, whatever you face tomorrow, and forever, amen, our God reigns. We sing to that. Music team, it's yours.